We're going to be talking about a little bit different subject today. We're going to look at trial and temptation. Trial and temptation. And the first thing I want to notice about those two words is that they are translations of the same Greek word. You say, well, how can one word mean both trial and temptation? And what I want to do is try to show how those two seem to go hand in hand. Now, for the word trial, when we use that word, it usually refers to our sufferings and afflictions. And we certainly have many of those. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 2, James gives some very startling advice here. He's talking to Christians. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Alright? You come into circumstances that are very diverse or various different trials. And rather than being cast down by these things, count it all joy. Esteem it a reason for joy. And he says, don't just do that to do that. There's a reason to do that, because the trying of your faith works patience. And if you know that God is developing patience in your life through these things, you can know that they have a good purpose. God's using them to help develop your Christian character. And so, knowing these things, you can count them all joy. Even though in themselves, you know, no chastening for the present is joyous, but grievous. It hurts. It's painful. And you may be in heaviness through manifold temptations, and yet you know it's the trial of your faith, and so you can rejoice in that. So that's the word trial. Now the word temptations, when we use that word, it refers to solicitations to evil or enticements to wrongdoing when something tries to bring us to sin. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, if it's your main purpose and goal in life to be rich, you better know that that's going to soon lead to sinful behavior. The love of money is the root of all evil. But he says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6, but they that will be rich, those that set their hearts upon riches, that make it their goal in life to be wealthy, they fall into temptation and a snare. And whenever we sin, it brings trouble. And so the temptation, if we yield to the temptation, we fall into a trap and a pit, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So it starts with a lust for money, and then it leads to temptations. And because we want the money bad enough, we're willing to do illicit things to get it. And then that brings all kind of problems and miseries. Now, one thing I want to say is this. God is sovereign. He's in control of all our circumstances. So how do we understand it when we have trials and temptations? Well, first of all, we need to understand that when God brings these things into our lives, He's never tempting men to sin. Let's look at James again, chapter 1. Does God ever command us to sin? Does He ever encourage us to sin? Does He ever want us to sin? No. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. All right, so there's something set before you that makes you, well, if you give into it, it'll lead to sin. Is God putting that there? Is He trying to make you sin somehow? No. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil. You know, he's absolutely holy. It's impossible that God could sin or be drawn into any kind of wrongdoing. Neither tempteth he any man. All right, so there you have it. God never tempts us to sin. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the situation may set a temptation before us. It's not God drawing us into sin. It's our own lust that would make us to yield to that temptation and sin. All right, so now, we know God never tempts men to sin, and yet we saw in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 that God was said to tempt Abraham. He was said to tempt Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 22 of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now that was an extremely difficult command. Was God trying to get Abraham to disobey so that he would sin? No, not at all. So then how can we understand this? Well, the word tempt also has the meaning to try or to test or to prove. God was testing Abraham's faith to prove that it was genuine. He was not tempting him to get him to deny his faith in sin. And God does do this continually. Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. I want to look at verses 17 and 18. It says, what is man that thou shouldst magnify him and that thou shouldst set thy heart upon him? Here Job is asking God a question. And that thou shouldst visit him every morning and try him every moment. Sometimes it seems like we're being tried constantly without any let up. And that's what Job was asking. Why would you try man every moment? In Revelation 3, here you have the Lord Jesus speaking. He says in chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. All right, there's an hour of temptation coming on the entire world, and it would try those who dwell on the earth. It would test them to show what their true character was. And that's what God does. He uses trials to show what we really are made of, what our true character is. And sometimes you can't see that until you're put under a situation that's very difficult. In other words, that's the way you really show what you're made of. So you buy something and it says it can handle so much stress or pressure, and you put that pressure on it, and if it doesn't break, you know it's good. If it breaks, it was defective, or it didn't live up to its claims. And that's what God does. He puts the pressure on us to see what we're made of. When he tempted Abraham, and when God tests his people, is it to make us sin and to show we were phonies? Well, if we are a hypocrite, oftentimes trials are like a sifting process. It separates the wheat from the chaff. The Christians keep going. The false believers go aside or go away. But what he does is he tests his people's faith to show it's the real thing. Genesis chapter 22 again. After Abraham passed the test, and showed his willingness to sacrifice his son. You know what God said in verse 12? And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." Now, didn't God know that Abraham feared him? That his fear of God was genuine? That he had true faith? Of course God knew that. So what's he mean, "now I know"? Now it's been proven. Now it's been shown. Now it's been put to the test, and your faith has come through in a way that shows that it's the real thing. There can be no question. Why? "Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now we say love isn't love unless it's shown, and it's the hard things that prove our love. And when we really have to do something difficult or dangerous or costly in order that our love might be displayed, then we can see, yes, there is love there, and it's the real article. And God does that in testing us. So why then the same word for trial and temptation? Why do the two seem to go hand in hand? Because when we are going through a trial, there's something else going along right with it. Whenever God is trying us, the devil always steps in and becomes involved because he seeks to use that trial to make us sin. And how does he do it? Well, he usually will tell us things like, "God is not good. God doesn't really love us. God does not care about us, or he would never have allowed this to happen. He would have done something different. He would have done something better. And because of this, it makes me think that God isn't what he claims to be." And that's what the devil tries to capitalize on. He tries to take advantage that we're going through a time that brings doubts and confusion, and he's right there stoking the fires. They say that the devil likes to fish in troubled waters, and that's just what he does. In other words, when we're in a trial, he tries to represent the situation and represent God in such a way as to make us become angry or discouraged, want to give up our faith and quit or turn against God or as they say, make us bitter. How they tell us that trials will make you either better or bitter. Well, let's look at Ruth. In the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, we find she was going through a very difficult trial. A famine came to the land of Israel. And Naomi and her family tried to find food by leaving their native land and going into a pagan nation, Moab. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So she had a husband, two sons, all died while they were in a foreign land to escape a famine. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." So they're going to go back to Israel now after 10 years of being away, And she has these two daughter-in-laws. One decided to remain in Moab. That was Orpah. The other decided to go with Naomi back to Israel. That was Ruth. And so it says in verse 19, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? I mean, they hadn't seen her in a long time. Is this Naomi? Come back. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. No, don't call me by my name. Why? You know what Naomi means? Pleasant. But you need to call me by a different name. I'm not pleasant. She said, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. That word Mara means bitter. I'm not pleasant, I'm bitter. God's really done me wrong. I imagine the devil had been whispering in her ear all that time. Look at what God did. He sent a famine. You try to get away from that, and then you lose your husband and your two sons. God's not good to you. And she says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. God took everything from me. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So she got a really bad attitude. Of course, we know as you read the rest of the story that God brought very many wonderful things out of this situation. But at this point, all she could see was the bad, and she was very upset. You remember Jacob, he came to the conclusion that his troubles showed that God was against him. You remember that in Genesis and chapter 42? You remember how Joseph was sold into slavery and he thought he was dead? And then when they went to buy food in a famine, that one of the sons was kept there while the others returned home with their food. And then he said they had to bring the youngest son, Benjamin, back. And all these things are happening, and Jacob says this in verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me you have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. He's dead. And Simeon is not. He's in prison in Egypt. And you will take Benjamin away, the only son left of my wife Rachel. All these things are against me. That was his conclusion. But I thought God says all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. Well, Jacob got his eyes off the Lord. He looked at his circumstances. He listened to the devil trying to whisper in his ear again, and he came up with the exact opposite conclusion. And what was God doing? He was working in the hearts of those boys to change their attitude, and he was working to provide for that family during the 7 years of famine and give them a place of refuge there in Egypt where Joseph was governor of all the land. All these things are against me. No, they weren't. So God never tempts man to sin, but the devil does. He's called that very thing. He's called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. He went so far as to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ to sin. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 3, Jesus went into the wilderness. It says in verse 1, I'll read verse 1. Then was Jesus led up with the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That was his purpose. He came into a direct face-to-face conflict with Satan himself. And it says in verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, commanded these stones be made bread. Again, he was hungry. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Here, you can have food for your hunger. Just make these stones bread. He tried to make him perform a miracle instead of depending on his Father for his food. And so sin. And of course, Jesus could not sin because he's the Son of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This really brings the two points together about how trials and temptations go hand in hand. Paul writes to the Thessalonians because they were being persecuted for their faith. He said in verse 2, I write to establish and to comfort you concerning your faith. Why? So that no man should be moved by these afflictions. They were going through terrible suffering. He didn't want them to depart from their faith because of it. He says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. In other words, they're going through trials, severe trials. And what's his concern? Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, how your faith was doing. Why? What was he afraid of? Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Or if the devil gets in there and turns you away from the Lord, and everything we did comes to nothing in your lives. That's the danger he was trying to avoid. And so you see, they were going through trials, and the devil is right there to tempt them in order to turn them from Christ. Now, how does the devil do this? That's what we want to see next. Well, the word Satan means adversary or enemy. He's the great enemy both of God and of man. And we also see that the word devil means a slanderer or accuser. Remember in Revelation 12 where the devil was cast out of heaven? What is he called there? He's called a number of things. Verse 7 says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Why? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. He's both the enemy and the accuser. The main way the devil tempts is by accusing, first of all, man to God. That's what he did to Job. Let's look at Job. What did he do? He went before God and he accused Job of being what? A hypocrite. He said that Job had a mercenary faith. The only reason Job served God was for what he could get from God. And as soon as he didn't get those things anymore, he wouldn't serve God anymore. In other words, he was in it for his own profit, not because he sincerely wanted to serve God. Well, let's see how this came about. In chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? God himself sets this situation up. God himself challenges the devil and puts his focus on Job. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Do you think he fears you for nothing? He's in it for what he can get. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You've blessed him. That's the only reason he fears you. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You'll see what he's really like. You know, you do something he doesn't like, he'll turn right against you. And from praising you, he'll curse you. A lot of people like that. As long as you give them what they want, they're as pleasant as could be. As soon as you cross them, ooh, look out. But he said that's how Job is. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, took everything Job had, killed his 10 children in a windstorm. What was Job's response? Verse 20, Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. All the devil wanted was for Job to curse God and he would have had his purpose. But what happens? He fell down upon the ground, he worshipped, and he said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Did he curse God? No, he blessed him. After all that. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So, Satan was defeated. He didn't get what he wanted. Job did not allow this terrible trial to make him sin, to say something he shouldn't say. Well, the devil decides, I'll take one more shot at him. Chapter 2, verse 3. Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity? Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. There's all these trials. Job didn't do anything to deserve that. I did it at your challenge to show that Job was sincere, a genuine believer. Satan answered, Oh yeah, right. He answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You put his life in jeopardy and it'll be a different story. You allowed me to touch everything he had. Now let me touch his body where he has some fatal disease. You'll see a different story, a different Job. But put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh and he will curse thee to thy face. Did he? Verse 9, God smote him with sore boils from head to toe. That had to have been terrible. Verse 9, then said his wife unto him, he's on a dust heap, scraping his sores with broken pottery, and his wife comes along, and what'd she say? Oh, my poor dear husband. I know God has allowed many difficult things to come to us, but just trust him. God is good no matter what. Nope. It says, she said to him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Are you going to still hold on to your faith? Curse God and die. Thanks, honey. Curse God and die. So the devil uses his wife to try to get him to do the very thing the devil wanted to do, to curse God. Did he? But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now, God sends blessings, but he also sends trials. That's part of our experience in this world. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So once again, the devil failed, and God was glorified. Well, the devil doesn't only accuse man to God, he also accuses God to man. He tries to misrepresent God and say things about God that aren't true to turn us against God. He did it way back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. God created the world, and he created man upon the earth. Verse 7 says, The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. All right, it was beautiful to look at, and it was delicious to eat and nourishing. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now God put man on a probation. In other words, he was going to test him to to see if he would love and serve God. This was his test. And in verse 16 it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Everything you need is there for you. But one exception. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In other words, just leave that one tree alone. You don't need it. You got everything else you need. Leave that one thing alone. You'll be fine. You'll pass the test. Chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Or he puts it in a negative form. God said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." And the devil says, "Can you really eat every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." All right, what did God say? "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So the devil directly contradicted God. "You shall not surely die." He lied to her. And then he told her this, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In other words, God is holding back from you. He knows if you eat of that one tree, you're going to become like him. And he doesn't want you to have that. He's trying to keep you from greater blessing. Well, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was its original purpose, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that was the original purpose, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, that was not its original purpose. The devil represented it as a way for them to exalt themselves and become equal to God, which was a false claim. But she believed it, and it says she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So God was being mean to them. He was being stingy, and he was holding back from them something good. That's how the devil accused God to man, and it led to man's original sin. Remember what Jesus taught about the devil? That he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8:44. So he murdered the human race by means of lying, contradicting the word of God. But what did Jesus say? That he was the way, the truth, and the life. And that he is our Savior from sin and death. No man comes to the Father but by him. Now, the devil led man into sin by his temptation. How? By lying. And he seeks to keep man in sin by the same means, by lying, and by hindering man from believing the truth, from believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, it says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know what's amazing? The devil brought sin into the world and death through that sin, because God said if we sin, we would die. And here we are. We brought death upon ourselves by our own sinning. So we're responsible for that death. And it was the devil who tempted us and enticed us to that sin and death. And so now we die. And what do you often hear? Same as Naomi. You know, someone died, God took them. You know, and because God did that, I won't believe in him. they become angry and bitter at God because of death. When it was the devil that brought death, and our own sin that brought death, and yet, who gets the blame? God. And yet God offers life. God saves men. How? By bringing them to the truth of Christ. That's what 1 Timothy 2:4 says. God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so just like God said, if you eat it, you're going to die, the devil said, you will not die. Now God says, you need to believe in my Son if you will be saved. The devil says, you don't need to believe in Jesus to be saved. You know, this church can save you. This religion can save you. Your good works can save you. You can get to heaven without all this blood and death and sacrifice on the cross. And so, it's the same today as it always was. Are we going to believe the devil's lie or God's truth? If we believe the devil's lie, it says we will be lost. If we believe God's truth, we will be saved. And if we are saved, God makes wonderful promises to us. God promises to His believing people that He will not let them to be tempted above their ability to bear with His help. That's in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So when we're being tried and tempted, and it seems like it's too much, and we're going to give in, we need to realize, no, God won't give me more than I can bear. He will get me through it. And with His help, I can prevail and remain faithful to Him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Faithful to what? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Remember, He controls our circumstances. He never lets it be more than we can get through. But He says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He'll always make a way for you to get through so you can bear it. If we faint in the day of adversity, it's not God's fault. It's our strength is small and our faith is weak. And that's why we need to pray that we be not led into temptation. But, and this is interesting, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, when temptation comes, it's an opportunity to prove our faith and to glorify God and to grow in grace. But at the same time, the devil's right there trying to throw a stumbling block in our path and get us to turn from our faith. And so it says, deliver us from evil. And that word evil there is from the evil one. When we're in a temptation, we need to pray especially that the devil will not get an advantage over us and make us to sin. He can't make us sin, but he certainly will influence us to sin. And then if we do remain faithful, God promises a rich reward to those who overcome temptation. In James chapter 1, we'll close with this. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that bears up under his trials and gets through them without turning aside to sin. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Where's Abraham now? He's in paradise. And paradise is even called Abraham's bosom. Why? He endured his temptation, and he truly loved the Lord. And if we truly love the Lord, and if we bear up under our temptations by His grace and remain faithful to Him and resist the devil's temptations to sin, we too will be with Abraham and enjoying the reward of our obedience, which is eternal life that God has promised to all those who love Him. Let's close in prayer.